In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. You all remember the story of Jonah, don't you? Jonah and the whale, and how he was swallowed up and then spat out and... No? Mr. Sherry's saying it's too cold to be thinking about being in an ocean now. But no, I'm sorry, I'm going to make you think about it. Jonah didn't really want to serve God. He knew that God wanted him to do something. He knew in his heart that the thing that God asked of him would succeed. And yet he ran away. I wonder why. What do you think was going on in Jonah's head when he decided to go in the opposite direction to what Jesus, to what God had asked of him? We sort of get a bit of an idea at the end, because eventually when he's forced to go, so he goes and he preaches to the people of Nineveh and they all repent, and then he's sitting outside the walls grumbling, saying, oh, you know, I knew God was going to save them anyway. Why did he have to trouble me? Why did I have to go through all that difficulty? And then do you remember what happened? At the very, very end, he was sitting there in the hot sun, and the sun was starting to make him feel a bit sick and woozy. So God made a tree grow miraculously, grow and give him shade. And he thought, oh, thank you, God. And then eventually God allowed the tree to die. And Jonah looked at the tree and felt sorry for the tree. He felt, that's sad. The tree grew and came to life to look after me, to give me shade, and now it's dead. That's sad. And then God came to him and he said to him, if you feel sad for that little tree that just sprung up and died, you know, in a day, how do you think I would feel if all of those thousands of people in Nineveh had perished? I think what God was saying to him is, you need to understand that when I call you to serve, the service is about love. Today we're talking about one part of Romans chapter 12, a beautiful chapter, which is the theme for our Lambda this year. If you haven't read it, you should go home and read it, Romans chapter 12. Read it two or three times, or four or five. Take bits of it and write them up and stick them on your walls. And put them on your hands and in your diary and in your phone, everything. Why? The bit we're reading today says, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Jonah didn't want to serve the Lord. He wasn't diligent. He wasn't fervent. In other words, he wasn't full of energy and enthusiasm to serve God. And really the reason is that he didn't care. He didn't really care that much about the people in Nineveh. Perhaps he said to himself, I've never met them. I don't know them. I can't put any faces to them. I've never seen them as they grew up and smiled and laughed and grew angry and hungry and eat and celebrate birthdays and marriages and things like that. I don't know them. They're strangers to me. So why should I trouble? Why should I do anything to help them? God can help them. He doesn't need me to help them. I think that's probably, possibly, what was going on in Jonah's head. So with the tree, God showed him that all he needed to do was perhaps to just get to know them a little bit, and then he would find that they are actually quite precious. Because in God's eyes, they are very precious. They are extremely precious, and God wanted to save them. If you are called to serve God, where would you find your fervor? Where would you find your diligence? What would motivate you to serve? And at the very beginning, I would like to make a very important point, which is if you're thinking there and saying, oh, Abuna's talking about someone else now because I'm not a servant. No, forget it. Because you're all servants. The advice that St. Paul was giving in Romans that we've just read is not only for people who have a badge that says servant. It's not only for people who have an official title or an official role. But in fact, and I hope that we'll be able to see this as we talk tonight, if you love God, you really have no choice but to serve God. You have to. You have no choice. And we'll have a look at that. God doesn't need your service. He can do his will in many, many different ways. When the people praised Jesus and sang Hosanna as he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the Pharisees said, "Tell them to be quiet," and God said, "If they were quiet, the stones would cry out and in praise." So just think of that. If, say, if you're a deacon, guys, if you ever are tempted with the thought that, "Oh, I'm a really good deacon, you know, people need me at church, they need to listen to my voice because I know that hand and all that sort of stuff," then please forget it, because a stone would do just as well. Okay, if one day we had a problem and we didn't have lots of deacons, all we'd have to do is go outside, pick a few nice stones, put them there, and God could make them praise him, couldn't he? If he wanted to, he could, of course, it's not impossible. So you're sort of on the level of a stone as a servant. We are not necessary for God, but we are the ones who need to serve God. We're the ones who need to offer him something, to give him of ourselves, of our thoughts and our energy and our activity. We need to give it to him because we're indebted to God. God has loved us and he has served us in many ways. It sounds strange to say that God should serve us, his creation. But in fact, that's what he has done and that's what he does every day. What does it mean to serve? It means to do something for someone. Does God do anything for you? Yeah, he does a lot of things. Every day he does things. Every meal that we eat, we pray and we thank God. Why? Because God has allowed that food to come to me, to nourish my body, to give me joy. Now that we've finished fasting, to give me even more joy, unless you really enjoyed the lentils and the tuna sandwiches. And to give me the energy to do my work and so on. Okay, God gave me that. He gives me my health. There are so many people who are sick. We hear about it all the time. Young people, old people, people having accidents. And yet here I am in good health, whole in body, whole in spirit. That's a blessing that God has given to me. He's done something nice for me. He's served me. Leave aside all of that. He came and died on the cross for me. There's no bigger service than that. All the things that we've just talked about will keep me alive here on earth. But when he came and joined the human race and died on the cross, he allowed me to live for all of eternity. He opened the gates of paradise for me. In a way, you could say that God was the doorkeeper. He unlocked the gate to paradise. And so I come back and I say with the psalmist that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord rather than a great person or a rich person, just so long as I can be in the house of the Lord. This is why I should serve God. Another important thing to keep in mind is that my service isn't really going to make a difference. And yet, my service is going to make a difference. Okay, now those of you who are awake are the ones who either frowned or smiled. Those of you who are not awake are just sitting there listening, "Yeah, well, I agree. What did I just say? Did you hear what I said?" Your service is not going to make a difference, but your service is going to make a difference. What's wrong with that sentence? It's a contradiction. Yes, it's very confusing. But believe it or not, it's true. It actually is true. Your service will not make a difference because none of us is Superman or Superwoman. None of us has the solution to the problems of the world or even a tiny little part of the world. By ourselves, there's very little that we can do. And anyone, I think, who has spent some time serving God and been through the failures at times and things going terribly and horribly wrong. I'm sure Abuna knows exactly what I'm talking about. When you've done your best and you thought you were really clever and you've worked out the solution to the problem and you go ahead and you do it, and the whole thing just collapses and falls in on you. I've had that experience many times, many more than Abuna, I'm sure. I've had the experience of sitting and talking to someone really seriously about a matter, and you really need to do this, and here are all the good reasons why you should do it. And I feel, wow, I mean, how can he say no after all of that? And of course, 5 minutes later, he goes and does the exact opposite. And I think, okay. So really, we, by ourselves, we don't make a difference. But here's the second part of the sentence. If you allow God to use you, then you will make a very big difference. Jonah by himself, going on his own choice to Nineveh to tell people, you guys are evil, you should repent. 5 minutes, I think, and they would have grabbed him and thrown him out of the door and said, who are you to come and tell us? Okay. But Jonah, the weak man, going in obedience to the call of God, saying only those words that God asks him to say, changes the whole city. From the king all the way down to the farm animals. Imagine that, a whole city totally changing its mind, totally changing its attitude, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, leaving their riches and their parties and their wealth and humbling themselves in front of God. Where did that change come from? Did it come from Jonah? Or did it come from God? It comes from God, but God used Jonah. And that's again what it means to serve God. And that's another reason to serve God. God doesn't need us, but he likes to use us. And therefore, if I say, okay, God, you can use me, I'll give you permission. Imagine saying to God, I'll give you permission. It's a bit funny, but he actually waits for us to say that. I'll give you permission, Lord, to use me. What would you like me to do? And you let God use you. And that's when you start seeing the miracles really happening. You can often tell the difference, because often the things that God will want you to do will be the things that you really don't want to do. Just like Jonah. You might think, oh God, I'd be a really good Sunday school teacher, you know, because I'm Egyptian, I talk, Egyptians love talking and I'm really good at talking, and you know, I like a good joke and I'll have a joke with the kids and I'll do little funny Aragos things in front of them and I'll make them laugh and smile and I'll play games and I'll go and get them toys, and you think of all these things, yeah, I'd be a really good Sunday school teacher. And then God says, no, I don't want you to be a Sunday school teacher. I want you to be the garbage man at church. Oh, come on, God. You're wasting my talents. You know I'd be a good Sunday school teacher. No, I want you to clean up the garbage in church. Okay. You know what would happen? If you disobeyed and went and did what you thought was good, then guess what? You're not really serving God anymore. You're actually serving yourself, and you'll probably do much more harm to the children you serve than good. If, on the other hand, you be a very obedient, diligent, fervent garbage collector in church, who knows, you might actually win souls for God. Do you think I'm being silly here? No, I have heard people say to me, I don't want to come to church anymore because it's too messy. There's too much rubbish around the place. I've heard people say that. So yes, by being a fervent, diligent garbage collector, you could actually win someone for God. Someone will keep coming to church because the place is clean and neat and tidy and they feel comfortable and they can come and they can pray. There are many other reasons to serve God. I'll give you one last one though. And that is that each one of us has to have a master. This is one of those other things that you just can't escape. We have to have a master. Now, your master could be your career. Your master could be your family. Your master could be your ego. It could be lots of different things. But if you have to have a master, then why not make that master God? Can you think of a better master than him? Can you think of a master who will take care of you better than God will take care of you? Who will protect you and nourish you and look after you better than God will do all those things? I don't think so. God looks after us better than we can ever look after our own selves. So you're lucky. You're a servant who has a choice of masters. You know, in the old days they had the slave markets, and the people would come with money in their pockets or their bag or whatever, and they'd pick a slave. Oh yeah, he looks pretty big and strong, I think he'll do well. Or she looks like she's very hardworking, I'll take her to, you know, clean my house. God actually allows us to turn that around, and the slave gets to choose the master rather than the master gets to choose the slave. So you have a choice. You have a choice of saying, I think that master will look after me better, so I'll go and work in his house. The only choice you don't have is to not have a master. You can say, I'll be my own master, yeah, but then, like we said, you're going to be a slave to yourself, to your ego, to your own selfish needs and desires and so on. And that's not really a good option either. So why not choose the best master there is available? Let's move on then to how to serve, because this verse that we're talking about today gives us a couple of things that have to do with the way of serving. Now, when I say how to serve, I'm distinguishing between the how and the what. The what is what you actually do, like whether you're a garbage collector or a Sunday school teacher or whatever it might be. And I don't actually think that that's that important, the what. Because I think if the how is running properly, the what will take care of itself. God knows how to guide his children to the path that he wants them to follow. But the how is what makes me be able to listen to God and to hear his voice or not. So when I speak about the how, I mean doing things God's way. Serving God needs to be done in a particular way. How many of you like to follow the soccer here? Okay, I don't think we need a show of hands. We know the answer. I think even some of the girls. Are you interested in soccer? Yes? No? A bit? Okay. I'm going to use soccer because it's like, I don't know, we're Egyptians, so I've got to use soccer. Okay. You might want to be a good soccer player, but there are certain things you have to do in order to be a good soccer player. For example, you will not be a good soccer player if you don't know how to kick a soccer ball. Try as you might. You can be as fast as you like, you can be as clever as you like, but if you don't know how to kick the soccer ball, your options are severely limited. The ball comes to you and you don't know how to kick it, so what are you going to do? Get down on all fours and headbutt it all the way towards the goal. You're not really going to get that far. Pick it up. It's a penalty. What are you going to do? You have to learn to kick the ball. It's as simple as that. If you want to serve God, there are certain things that are essential for it to work and for it to achieve the results that it's supposed to achieve. And if you don't do these things, then you will find that it won't work. So we're going to look at two of them today, which are in the verse that we've just spoken about. And a particular thing as an introduction, I think, to those two things is that when I think of service, I cannot think of it without thinking of another word. Can you guess which word it is? And I'll give you a hint. The standard Sunday school answer will work here. God is love. Thank you very much. Yes, that's right. Service, love. You can't separate those two things. It's impossible. If you do, then you don't know how to kick a ball and you're trying to play soccer. That's what you're trying to do. And it's not going to work. So I've got the love chapter here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'd just like to read a little bit of it. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay, you can make all the sacrifices you like for the sake of God, but if you don't do it in love for God and for others, it won't help you. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. I will save the world. I will convince all the non-believers. I will move a mountain before their eyes. But guess what? If you don't have love in your heart, you haven't done anything. And the very first verse, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Even if you are saying the most beautiful things to other people, things that should inspire and change their lives, but if you don't do it with love in your heart towards God and towards people, you're like banging a drum, basically. It's nothing but an empty sound floating in the air, and that's all that it is. So as we look at these two phrases from Romans 12, we're going to compare them to love. We're going to use love as our measuring stick to see what we can learn about them. So the two phrases are not lagging in diligence and fervent in spirit. Let's take not lagging in diligence first. So what does it mean to be diligent? It means to do something right, to care about doing it properly. So for example, in the world of business, I think some of you are involved in business a bit, in certain transactions there's a phrase called due diligence, is that right? So what does that mean? It means, like, before you buy something, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, before you buy something or before you sign a contract, you have a responsibility to do checks and make sure that you know what you're getting yourself into and that you're happy. Is that correct? Have I got it more or less? Can you give us a better definition? Ah, okay, thank you. So, yeah, that means do your homework. Before you put your name on the dotted line, do your homework so that you don't come along later and say, oh, you tricked me. Well, sorry, it's your fault because you weren't diligent. You didn't do your homework and find out exactly what it was. You didn't read the fine print. So it's your responsibility and you mucked it up. So to be serving God in love is to be diligent, not lagging in diligence, not being slow, not being lazy in being diligent. And if we go back to love, we will realize that love involves diligence, doesn't it? Perfect love involves aiming for perfection in love. If you really, really love someone, then you'll be really, really diligent in doing what makes them happy. Okay? Say a couple who are engaged and then madly in love. I don't know if it continues after you get married. I hope it does. I've got a few married people here and they're smiling. I hope it continues on, but you know, if you're really, really diligent about it, you'll not only buy a present for the person on their birthday, you'll actually go to a whole lot of trouble to find out exactly what it is that they like, and what brand of it, and what type of it, and where you can get it, and you'll go, and even if it means you have to travel a long distance or whatever in order to get it, you'll get it so that you can just have the joy of seeing their face when you give them that present, and they go, oh, that's exactly what I wanted, how did you know? And then you feel, you know, you're full filled with these warm, happy feelings that, you know, wow, I made my beloved happy. Do we do this with God? If we love God, we would do the same thing, wouldn't we? We would be diligent. We would try hard to find out what it is that makes God happy, how to do it, when to do it, what size and brand and shape and all those things. And we'd be willing to go out of our way in order to do the thing, not just to do it, but to do it in a way that makes God happy. That's very important. Diligence doesn't just mean doing the thing, but it means doing it in a way that makes God happy. Diligence includes being careful, includes being vigilant, like due diligence. So when you are doing something for God you should not just do it with your eyes closed and thinking, oh, everything will be okay. No, you should have your eyes open and be thinking about what you're doing. Once again, Buddhas know this lesson very well. How many times have I given a talk and said something that I live to regret later on? Like, I don't know, I'm trying to think of an example, but there are many. I might have a talk where I talk about how, you know, it's very important that you should, stand up for what's right. And then, you know, a few days later, a parent comes to me and says, oh no, you caused a big problem in our house. Why? Because my children said they have to stand up for what's right, and they don't like, you know, whatever we buy in the shopping, and they think it's bad because, you know, they catch dolphins with the tuna, and they said we shouldn't buy that, and I don't know what else to buy now, you've caused me a problem, you tell me what to buy. Oops, okay, maybe I should have said, stand up for what's right, but don't forget to be obedient to your parents as well, you know, don't cause a problem to your parents. Okay, I wasn't vigilant, I wasn't careful, I didn't do my due diligence, I didn't think carefully about what I was going to say. That's why St. James says, let not many of you become teachers, for we will have the greater judgment. It's a dangerous thing to speak to a lot of people. I don't know why I'm doing it tonight. I've just scared myself. Please don't take anything I say and use it as, you know, to do something wrong. But it's not really that bad, okay? Usually when you serve God, it doesn't take a lot of common sense to simply think about things a little bit carefully. And make sure that you do think about prevention as well as, you know, doing the thing. So before you go ahead and do something, be diligent in your service by asking yourself, what could come from this? What are the dangers in doing this? And work it out to the best of your ability, and then see. And you may be able to avoid those dangers, you may be able to change things around so that it's not so harmful, or you may end up deciding, okay, I shouldn't do this because, you know, this will cause too many things, so I'll go and do something different. Consistency is another part of diligence, to be consistent. And what that means is not to sort of have great towering highs of, you know, fervor and energy and stuff, and you're very diligent and you're very careful and you do everything just right, and then after a while you get sick of it and then you just become really sort of lazy or very, very easy with yourself, very slack. You don't really think about what you're doing anymore. You just think, oh, here you go, God. Here's my service. I'll do that and that's it. Okay, don't ask anything more from me. That's not being diligent. That's being very inconsistent. So one of the important parts also of being diligent in serving God is to try and keep the momentum going. And often that actually means maybe even slowing down a little bit if you're going too fast. Sometimes that's what people do. They get really enthusiastic about something and they put all their energy into doing it for a long time, and then you know what happens at the end? They burn out. They use up all their fuel. And the train stops, and they don't have anything to keep them going anymore. I think that's unwise. I think it's more sensible, rather than having your big peaks and your deep troughs, it makes a lot more sense to just have a nice, steady sort of rate. Do what you can for God, but don't be extreme in what you do. Either, you know, excessive extremity or lacking extremity, you know, not doing much at all. And diligence also means that you care about the truth. Diligence means to deal with reality rather than illusion. And this is something I think that's really important for us to keep in our minds, not just in serving God, but in everything in our lives. But it is very, very important in the arena of serving God in any way. It's really easy to fall into the trap of believing a fantasy about what I'm doing. It's really easy to tell myself I'm doing this for really good reasons and motives, when really I'm doing it for some very selfish reason or motive. It's really easy to say to myself I'm doing so well, when actually I'm not doing well at all. It's very easy to turn up and to do something, but inside there's emptiness. So God can't use me. So really that's a failure. That didn't really achieve what it was supposed to achieve. Truth is very, very important. It's important to break down those illusions that we are so tempted to build around ourselves and the things that we do, and to know the truth about ourselves. And it works both ways, because sometimes one of the illusions that we can build around ourselves is that I'm hopeless, I'm useless, my service is useless, I'm not doing anything good, why am I wasting my time? When actually God is using me in the way that he wants. It's just that I'm convincing myself that he isn't. How many times, like I said to you, have I sat and spoken to someone and it doesn't seem to have any effect? It happens a lot. But then, every now and then, I'll speak to someone and years and years and years later, some amazing change happens in their life. And they say to me, Abuna, do you know that talk we had years and years and years ago? That's what made the change happen in my life. That's just a simple example. But our job in serving God is not to achieve the results, because often we don't get to see the results. One person sows the seed, another waters the seed, and another reaps the fruits at the end. The person who sowed, the person who watered, may not see the fruits at the end, may never know the crop that they produce. But that doesn't make their part in the process any less important. If the sower hadn't sowed, if the waterer hadn't watered, there would be no fruit for another person to reap. So don't allow this illusion of failure to get you down when you're trying to do something for God. The important thing is not what you achieve. The important thing is, are you being diligent? Are you being faithful? Are you being honest with God? Are you being obedient to God? When he says to you, come and do this for me, just do it. And don't worry about whether it looks like it's working or not. The obedience is true. That's something you can hold on to. That's something you can say, this is real, because I'm doing it. I look in my heart and I know that I'm obeying God. That's something I can be definite about. Will it produce wonderful results? I don't know. That's something I can't see. So sometimes it's better not even to think about it, but just to focus on being faithful in what you're doing. That's a few thoughts about not lagging in diligence. We come then to the last bit, which is fervent in spirit. Fervent is one of those lovely old words that people don't really use that much anymore, do they? How many of you have had your parents in the last week say to you, thank you for being so fervent? Anyone? No, I don't think so. How many of you have had a friend say to you in the last week, I admire your fervor? Anyone? I don't think so. So people don't use this word very much anymore. But what it means is enthusiasm. It means energy. It means being really happy about what you're doing and doing it with joy and happiness. Fervent in spirit. Love is fervent. True love does things not because it has to, but because it wants to. And it likes it. I remember being a student at university and we had a GP came to a tutorial and the guy just left a really indelible mark on my memory because he was pretty elderly. He would have been getting close to 60, I think. I know that's not really that old nowadays, but when you're in your early 20s, like 60 is ancient. So he came and he sat and he was talking to us about what he does and his life and that sort of thing. And I remember he said to us, I wake up every morning and I spring out of bed. I just can't wait to get to work because I love my work so much. And I was a uni student at that time. To me, springing out of bed in the morning is like a heresy. You just don't do that. You get up and you drag yourself out of bed. You drag yourself into the train and, you know, go in there and sit. And for the first three lectures of the day, you had the bags under your eyes and you know, trying to keep up and so on. And here's this guy saying he springs out of bed every morning. He can't wait to go to work. And I thought, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with him was he loved his work. He loved doing what he did. He loved talking to people. He loved being able to make them better. He loved that interaction. He loved the thought, you know, and the curiosity of working out what's wrong. And he found so much to enjoy in what he did that he did it with fervor. There may not be a lot of things in our lives that we do that way. I'm sure there are some things. I'm sure everybody has something in their life about which they are fervent. That may range from family to Xbox games to style and fashion to, I don't know, everybody has something that, you know, as soon as you mention the topic, their eyes light up. Oh yeah, let's talk about it. Because they love it. They really, really like it. I think the one part in our life that should be like that, that needs to be like that, is our relationship with God. That it should be, we should be fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. Not just doing it because, oh, I know, okay, I know I have to, so I'll just do it, but to actually come to believe in the goodness of what you're doing, to believe in the value of what you're doing. Not just the value to others, as I said before, but the value to the relationship between you and God. God, when I serve you, this is my gift to you. What can I give to God? What do I have that God needs? What is the most precious thing that I have that I can give God? Does he need money? Does he need clothes? Does he need material objects? All of those things he doesn't need. He's the one who gave them to me in the first place. What is the most precious thing I can give? It's myself. It's my own self. It's my life, my time, my energy, my thoughts, my activity. I give those things to so many other people and so many other things in my life. I spend time with people and talk to them. I help people. I think about things, you know, to make sure I can pay the bills or pass my exams or whatever it might be. I put a lot of time and energy into a lot of different things. Some of them I put in with fervor. Some of them I put in grudgingly. And in the end, I think at the end of every day, as I'm going to sleep, God asks me, and what about me today? Did you show me you love me? Did you give me anything, even something small? Did you give me even a little part of yourself? And again, I'm not talking about the illusion, the appearance. I'm talking about the reality. Yes, I could stand and pray for half an hour without really concentrating, but then I haven't really given God anything of myself. And I could pray for 5 minutes, but in those 5 minutes, all my mind, all of my heart is totally and utterly focused on God and God alone. Then I have given something to God of myself. We need love to be fervent. We need it also to be pervasive, all pervasive. It needs to seep into the little nooks and crannies of every part of my life. It's not enough to say, God, on Sundays I will serve you and I will give you myself. I'll give you my whole day. I'll give you all my time and my energy and everything. But please, God, don't ask anything of me for the other 6 days of the week because I'm just too busy. Okay, you know that I have to study. You know that I have to work. You know I have to look after the kids and pay the bills. And it's just too distracting, so I'll meet you next Sunday. No, that doesn't work. Or, God, I love you and I'll give you my whole life except just this friendship. I know it's bad for me and I know it's going to be damaging and stuff, but, you know, we get along so well and I really don't want to lose this friend, so please, God, just, you know, lock this bit out. So we won't talk about that. That's just for me. There's an old Arabic saying, isn't there? Sa'a l'albak, sa'a l'rabbak, which loosely translated is, there's a time for God and there's a time for yourself. Where is that in the Bible? Yes, you laugh, but I actually had someone say to me, there's a verse in the Bible that says, they actually said that to me, and I said, where? And they said, I'll have to look it up. I said, okay, tell me when you find it, because no, it's not there. We live in the age of computer-driven searches now. Yeah, did he say that? Yes, but he never said a time for God and a time for yourself. So I think they're corrupting the text there a little bit. No. If love is real, if love is genuine, if serving God out of love is real and genuine, then it will be something that you just do 24/7. It becomes a part of who you are. It's not something you can, take it out of you, unattach. It's not something you can sort of just unplug and take it out, put it on the shelf and then plug it in later on. No, it's actually who you are. And therefore it fills every part of your life. And of course, if we go back to our friend Jonah, if you really are going to obey this verse or live this verse, then it means being fervent in caring and loving the people that your master cares and loves for, and cares for and loves. It means that you may, as a human being, not really like someone, but because God loves that person, then you will love that person. There is a difference, you know. In English, we have two different words. There's like and there's love. There's no verse in the Bible that says that you have to like everyone. Show me where it is in the Bible. You won't find it. But there are many verses that say we have to love everyone. So it is actually possible to love someone that you don't like. You may say, I don't like what they do. I don't like the way they speak, or I don't like this or that about them. Okay, that's your free choice. But that person is a creation of God. That person is a living spirit. That person may one day repent from those things that you don't like and may one day have a great place in the kingdom of heaven. That person is a soul for whom Jesus died on the cross. And if he felt that that person is important enough to give his life up for him, then who am I to say otherwise? So I have to love that person. I have to desire good for that person. I have to deal with that person in a way that is the same as I deal with people whom I love. I serve them, I do good things for them. Okay, I may not have to hang around and talk to them all the time and be buddies and, you know, really close friends. No, I don't have to do that. But I do have to, in heart and in practical ways, practice love towards that person. And sometimes that can be really hard. Sometimes the kinds of situations God will ask you to serve him in will be really, really hard ones. Imagine you're walking along the street and a really smelly homeless guy comes up to you and wants to tell you about his problems. Okay, and like from 3 meters away, the smell almost knocked you over. And he comes up close and you can see all the mud and the grime. You can see the black stuff on his face. You can see brown stuff and you don't even want to know what that is. You don't even want to think about what that could be. Okay, the reek of beer and unwashed body is reeking out at you. Okay, the clothes are all icky and yucky and grimy and they're all disheveled and all over the place. And he says to you, I want to talk to you, mate. And your first reaction is, okay, I want to run away. I don't want to be here. Okay. But if you love God, if you are not lagging in diligence, if you are fervent in the Spirit serving the Lord, I think what you would probably do is say, yes, what can I do for you? And you'll stand and you'll listen. And in fact, you would probably even try to make sure that you don't make that person feel uncomfortable. No, you wouldn't say, okay, just give me a second. Okay, go ahead. Okay. You're sort of giving him a message there, aren't you? You would do your best not to do that. You would try and love that person and treat them as a valuable, important, precious human being. Why would you do that? It's very simple, because that's exactly what Jesus has done for you and me. The aroma of our sin, the stain of our sin, is far worse than any aroma of alcohol or unwashed body or funny brown stuff. To God, it is absolutely repulsive. Sin is absolutely horrible to God. And yet, he came down and took human flesh and lived among us and dealt with us and touched the most repulsive of repulsive human beings, lepers. Have you ever seen a leper? They're covered with white blotchy things and lumps of skin and bone that are just growing out of nowhere. If you've ever seen the Elephant Man, it's not quite that bad, but it's a bit like that. Okay, just horrible things. And everybody knew, touch a leper and you've got a really good chance of getting it yourself. And Jesus came as if to say to us, no matter how yucky your sins are, I still love you, and I will come to you, and I will hold on to you, and I will heal you. My love is greater than the evil that's inside you. He did that for us. He served us in this way. He was diligent. He was fervent in spirit in his love for us. How can I know that and not be inspired? How can I know that and be silent and not wish to serve God or run away from the chances he gives me to serve him? I think you'd have to be brain dead not to get it. And so, don't wait for an invitation. Don't wait for an official service. Maybe that will come. Maybe one day someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, come, we want you to serve, to do this or to do that. If that happens and you feel that that's from God, please don't say no. Take the opportunity. Be diligent, be fervent, and do it to the best of your ability. But don't even wait for that. Be a servant as just part of who you are. And whatever little chances God gives you to do something small, to give something back of the love that God has given to you, don't waste that opportunity, but take it. It means sacrifice. It means you pay something, you give something up from yourself. But it really is a good investment. And it's the way that we really know that we are living in a true and genuine relationship with God. I'll finish with a tiny little story. It's only very tiny. That I read once about Abunab Shoykan, the famous priest who passed away about 30-odd years ago now, that he was serving a little girl, a 12-year-old girl, who had terminal cancer. And towards the end of her life, she was really quite sick, and she had a really close attachment to Abuna. And on the last day of her life, busy priest that he was, wandering around doing all sorts of different things, he stopped off and visited her no less than six times. Six times in one day. He'd pop in, say a little prayer for her, talk to her, go off, do something else, pop in again. Six times in one day. Who asked him to do that? Where does it say in the rules for priests that you should visit sick people six times a day if they're really sick? Okay. The girl herself probably didn't ask him to do that. The parents wouldn't ask him to do that. Can you imagine saying to Abuna, I know Abuna, you've been here five times today, but can you please come again? Can you imagine anyone would say that? I mean, you'd be saying, gosh, Abuna, you've done enough already. You don't need to do this. But because he felt love for that person, because he felt love for God, because he felt the hugeness of the mercy and the generosity of God towards him, himself, in forgiving his sins as a sinner, He wanted to give this to this little daughter of Christ, and he did. And the girl passed away in peace in the end. I think having touched that generous love of God through this weak vessel of the priest who was serving her. So, what are you waiting for? Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.